This privilege and this opportunity, you all agree with me that it is not so common that a pastor will release his pulpit to somebody like me, who is not a pastor, for two solid Sundays. We don't take this for granted, and we really do appreciate. Thank you, sir. And I'd just like to welcome everybody once again and say you are welcome to God's presence.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the topic has been the biblical pattern for marriage. The biblical pattern for marriage. And this is part two. The focus this morning actually is going to be transitioning from the couples to the responsibilities of the couples to the children. The responsibilities of the couple to the children. So that is going to be titled Raising Godly Children.
Yes, amen.
Raising Godly Children. But before we go into that, for the benefit of those who probably were not able to be in service last week, I'm just going to rush through, just, you know, alighting most of the points that the Lord God brought to us last week so that we can, you know, join in the flow. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So a quick recap of the concept. We started with the concept of marriage, and then we also discussed the biblical principles of marriage. So quick recap of the concepts. One, marriage is God's idea. Two, marriage is between a male and a female. Three, God intends that families would be blessed. Number four, marriage is not between a man and animal. And number five, God is the maker of perfect partner.
Yes.
And number six, marriage is intended to make two people become one. And number seven, actually this number seven, I think I skipped it somehow. I'm just going to mention it, and I will trust the Holy Spirit, you know, to expand that in our heart. So number seven, marriage is for mature adults and not for boys and girls. These are the concepts of marriage. And then we quickly also went through the biblical principles of marriage, so I'm just going to highlight them. Number one, God is the source of perfect match. And number two, transparency is key to marital success. Mm-hmm. Number three, your unity is your defense. And number four, cleanliness is key to the healthiness of your marriage. And number five, be conscious that you are a helper to your spouse. Be conscious of that. And then number six, recognize your partner's role and allow him or her to function in it effectively. And number seven, acknowledge the hierarchy of marriage, that God is number one, and then your husband is the next, the wife is the next, and then the children, the next. Hallelujah.
Yes.
So having established or having have a quick recap of what we went through last week, I just quickly want to add three more points to the biblical principles of marriage. Three more points, and then we proceed to raising godly children. You would agree with me that this is not an exhaustive teaching about marriage. Because if we were to do the exhaustive teaching about marriage, it's probably going to last us for weeks. Hallelujah. But I think this should be good enough as biblical principle on which we can build upon, trusting the Holy Spirit to get back to our Bible to begin to explore. Because there is every instruction necessary for us to succeed in our marriage. If we live by the Bible, the devil has no authority over your home. He has no authority, he has no say over your marriage. And I quickly want to point to you that the devil is never happy when a home is happy. The devil is always sad whenever two people are happy. He's a sadist. He likes to create confusion. I like you to recognize that. He's always done that from the beginning. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you have your father, the devil, because he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's the father of all liars. That's the devil. He said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to do what? And to destroy. That is his threefold mission. Steal, kill, destroy. That's all he knows how to do. So I'd like you to know that if you stand on the word of God and you operate by the word of God, the devil has got no room to operate around you.
That's right.
It will surely fail because you are standing on the promises of God and operating your home, operating your life according to biblical principles. That is not to say you are not going to have mistakes.
Yeah.
There would be mistakes, but always get back to the Bible and stand on the word of God.
Remember what he said.
Just like one of the scriptures Pastor raised this morning, the devil, he moved around like a wounded lion, seeking whom to devour. That's his business. Always seeking whom to devour. Always seeking whom to tear apart. And it's unfortunate. You see, the Bible says, my people perish because they lack knowledge. It is not the fault of those homes that are crumbling. The truth is that many homes don't even have an idea of what God has said about their marriage. But if you know it and you hold on to it, the devil has got no room. He's going to try everything but fail.
Yes, he will.
And it's my prayer this morning that the Lord God will strengthen your union, will strengthen your home, will strengthen your family, will uphold you in the name of Jesus.
Yes,
amen. So three additional points this morning. Number one, I'm going to make it number eight. So I'm assuming that we continue from where we stopped. We stopped at biblical principles, number seven, last week. So this week, biblical principles for marriage, number eight. End the trust and learn to trust. Earn the trust
and learn
to trust.
Earn and learn.
Yes. It is not magical for two couples to trust each other.
Right.
It doesn't just happen.
No,
it doesn't happen by magic, nor by chance.
What?
There is nothing you can do to it. You know, there are people, you know, if you come to Africa where I came from or where we came from, there are people who do certain things just to make sure that the unity between the man and the woman is just tied together.
Yeah.
They go do some diabolic stuff, you know. And the day the diabolic stuff fails, that day problem begins.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's why I say it's not by magic.
Not by magic.
It doesn't happen by magic.
Nope.
It has to be worked out.
Yeah.
And most importantly, walk out upon God's word.
Yes, there you go.
So earn the trust and learn to trust.
Learn.
And I have discovered, you know, I think we are now about 12 years in marriage, right?
That's all.
12 years in marriage. Married to the same woman. And God has been at the center.
Yes, amen.
And it doesn't mean that we don't quarrel. In fact, this morning we were about to start one. And I said, no, don't misunderstand. I don't even understand the meaning of what I just said. Oh, really? Okay. And then we settled that. You know, just to point to you that it's now and then, there is usually a means the devil wants to strike in. That is the truth. I don't like pretense. I said it last week. By God's grace, God has raised me over the years to be plain.
Yeah.
Not to cajole or pretend. I hate it with passion. I hate pretending.
No games.
No. I like to be straightforward. I like to be open. I like to be transparent. So that's why I'm telling you all of this, so that you don't think that, oh, because he has a perfect home. No, it is God.
Yes.
And you are lying God all the time.
Yes, you're
lying up with God. That's how it works out. That's how beautiful homes are formed.
Yes,
amen. If the Bible said, like iron sharpened iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Have you seen where you want to make an iron sharp before? You're going to have a lot of filings. Stuff are going to be peeling off. If you want to make that cutlass or sword sharp, and then you have, what is it that you use? What tool? You call it, maybe sharpening, maybe what?
File.
Yes, file. And then you're filing it. What happens? You see some stuff peeling off, right? If that cutlass or sword can actually speak, you're going to understand that it's not easy, boy. You're peeling me off. You're peeling off my skin. That's what happens when two people come together. There's going to be some peeling off, some rubbings. And if you try to feel it, you know, when you're filing off and trying to make that sword sharp, can you just place that sword on your skin and see how it feels? It's going to be hot, right? Very hot. That's what it is.
Burning away the chaff.
Burning away the chaff. That's correct. Peeling off the stuffs. Two people, when they come together, they've got to be like irons, sharpening irons. It is only then you can become sharp and be useful implements in God's hands. So, earn the trust. I have come to understand in this little few years, just about 12 years, that one of the major, in fact, God helped us to understand this from the very beginning, early enough, that finances usually, if you're not careful, is a major trouble between couples. Am I right or wrong? So earn the trust, earn it. So you're always thinking, oh, he's always hiding those money, he's never telling me. You know why? You haven't earned that trust. You haven't earned the trust. Why is he always keeping that secret? You haven't earned the trust. I recall the very early stage of our marriage. So I would go to work, earn some money, and I'm the type that I don't care. It could be thousands. I can spend it, end everything now. I just like to give. I will go to church. Somebody will say, I don't have something. Please, brother, can you say, hold on. Take this. And then I give it to him. I just give people. And then when I get back home, didn't you say we have so much in the account? And you know, I was, right from the beginning, we were transparent. So as I'm withdrawing, my wife is getting the alert. Even till today, if I make transfer to Nigeria from the little stipends we are earning, my wife gets the alerts on her phone. She immediately, I did something one day and I came back. She pretended about it as if she didn't know. This happened recently. I said, you transferred some money? I kept quiet. You transferred money to Nigeria? I kept quiet. I wasn't saying anything because I hadn't told her earlier. We hadn't discussed it. Remember that we said unity, transparency. Because I was away and I needed to do it, so I did it. I said, okay, sorry. I knew I did not discuss this earlier with you. So this is what actually happened. And then, you know, that was good, right? But we started this early, not today. We started it from the very beginning of our marriage. So as soon as I'm making withdrawal, my wife is getting the alert. So she's monitoring the account. And then I will come back. Didn't you say we have so much balance in the account? I say, yes. So how come we have so little? I say, sorry, I gave this. Somebody needed something, then I gave this and I gave that. Or sometimes I will even be coming back and I would have bought stuff. Maybe I just got some money. I just go do some shopping, buy a lot of stuff. But who told you I needed all of this? Who told you? This is too much of spending. It was getting to a point that I was almost getting offended. Why is it that she had to tailor me every time? Probably that is happening to some people here. Why is it that she has to monitor me every time? That is good for you.
Yes, it is.
It is good. Because you are now one. Somebody may have excesses, and then there is somebody who can manage well. The truth is that both of you have to team up
and
work together. It's not that sometimes some of the things I do were bad. She understands that they were not bad. But, you know, we just have to cut excesses. Mm-hmm. Even if you are so rich, you also don't have to be too excessive.
Right.
So earn the trust. So with those virtues alone, I knew I could trust my wife with any amount of money. Name it, billions. I am so sincere. I'm not making up mouths. I'm not making it up. If God give me billions today, I can trust everything in the hands of my wife without looking back.
Amen.
You know why? Even she, if she goes to the market and she's buying stuff, she has pen and a little paper always in her purse. I bought this. Then she will come back. And see, honey, today I bought this. She will be giving me the details and I will be so bored.
Tell me.
No, I'm not interested in the details. Don't tell me, no. I will become so. She still does it up to today. If she goes to Walmart, she will tell me, I'm looking for $1. I'm missing $1. There is not balanced with a dollar. I say, no, you're looking for a dollar? She always want to balance the account and the trust. If you are the type, if my wife. Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you, sir. You see, if my wife had been the type of woman that if I give her the checkbook or the ATM card and I travel and I came back and all the money is gone, what did you use it for? I took pictures. I was taking selfie and I printed pictures. Pictures! Would I be able to trust that woman with my finances? No. Earn the trust and learn to trust. Some people can't even trust their partners. It's both ways.
Yes, that's right.
It's both ways. You're going to present yourself as somebody that can be trusted. And you must work it out. You must monitor each other. That's why God created us to be couples.
Yes.
Because he knows where you are weak and he knows where the other is strong. Usually, every couple you find, this guy is strong in the other end where this guy is weak. That's usually how it is. If the husband can pray, the wife may not know how to pray. If the wife can pray, the husband may not even know how to pray so much. That's how it is. One can know how to study the Bible. The other may be weak, a little bit weak. But when two of you begin to work it together, you now discover that eventually, this guy is not praying as much as the wife. Or he's not studying the Bible as much as the husband. Then you become, there's a balance. And then you grow into the image and the maturity God wants you to be.
Yes, amen.
That's why God wants us to live in unity.
Right.
I think that should be understood enough. So principle number 9. Submit one to another. Place yourself under each other's authority. At this point, I'd like us to just quickly open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Can we have it up? Ephesians 5. Let me check my Bible just to be sure we have the right reference. Ephesians 5. You're going to find Ephesians after Galatians. Ephesians number 5. Okay, good. I like that. Submitting one to another. Do you see that? Submitting one to another. What does that mean? The husband is to submit to the wife. And the wife also to submit to who? The husband. Submitting one to another. Submit yourself for X-ray. Just like I submitted my wife to be X-rayed. I submitted to my wife to be X-rayed by my wife. Always monitoring the account. Submit. Don't say, why do you have to check all my spendings? Why are you monitoring? Am I a kid? Stop doing that. I'm not a kid. I know what I'm doing. I have my senses. Submit. Submit one to another. That's how to build godly home. Submit to each other. Submit one to another. In the fear of God. Then he started with the wives. You know, I've had preachers, they have said, maybe God gave these instructions because of the weaknesses of one and the other. And let's look at it. Why submit? Why did the scripture not say wife, love? But it started by saying, wife, submit. It is obvious most of the time the wives know how to love. Most of the time, maybe not 100% correct, but maybe more than 50 to 70 to 80% correct, that wives, you will usually know how to love. They always want to shower the love. But it's always the opposite for the men. Most men don't know how to love. It took me some time before I began to be able to say to my wife, I love you. Not my fault. You're wondering, you're shocked, right? Okay, let me tell you. I went to a school, I went to a high school where we were all boys. No female. So we were all boys. So we knew nothing about male, female. So we saw everybody as boys. And then when I graduated from high school, I went to the college. I immediately joined a fellowship. We called that fellowship Deeper Life Campus Fellowship. Now you may not know what I mean, but if you are a Nigerian and you hear that name, it's a church called Deeper Life Bible Church. So we call it, so the version of it on the campus is called Deeper Life Campus Fellowship. Campus Fellowship, Deeper Life. In that church, we were trained to be holy. You don't want to have anything to do with female, no. Those were good principles. Some of the principles I learned from those places are still helping me today. But sometimes some of us went to the extreme. So throughout the 4 years in college, I really had relationship with female folks. And now from college, I got into what we call the service year, when you'll be posted. You know, I mentioned this last week also, when you'll be posted by the government to different parts of the country, and then you go serve voluntarily for one solid year, and then you paid stipends. So I joined another fellowship. And so you could see all from high school, not knowing much about female, to college, not knowing much about female. And then finally, to serve one full year, also under some rules and regulations, because now you are made the president, You can't just be playing anyhow with females. Otherwise, you will be seen as playing games, as the leader. So you got to lead by example. So you can see, almost all my life have been severed from knowing what it means to do what, to love or to express it. It's not that I didn't love my wife. I love my wife and I still do love my wife. But expressing it and saying, I love you, it took me maybe weeks or months. So was it my fault? No, the background. But now, it's no more difficult for me. I say, I love you every time. In fact, you know the key to breaking the quarrel. If there's going to be quarrel, my wife knows the key. The key is, I love you. I love you.
I love you too, baby.
So it's not difficult for women to love. But it may be difficult for some men. Or even to express it. So the Bible says, wives, submit. The Bible also knew that this part is difficult for the women. That's why it said submit. Are you hearing that? That is always difficult for most women. I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave. I don't treat me like a slave. But it said submit one to another. It is both that must submit to each other. The man must submit, the wife must submit. Say, submit one to another.
Yeah. Work it out.
Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? In everything. So no area should be excluded. Submit in what? In everything. Even in decision making. Don't misunderstand me. There are sometimes your partner may have to take certain decisions that are urgent and you may not be there. And she just has to make a decision. Or the man also may have to make a decision. But what I am saying is that cultivate the pattern. That both of you can always take a decision together. If you cultivate that pattern, you're going to find that even when you are not there and your partner takes a decision, it's likely going to be what you will approve. That's the biblical pattern. And then the last one. Husband, love. Love. Let's move a little bit to the next verses. Maybe verse 25. You see that? Husbands, love. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you see that? Do you see submission in that? Jesus submitted to the death on the cross. This might be difficult for most men, but that's what the Bible says. Submit. Gave himself for her. So husbands, we are supposed to give ourselves to who? To our wives. Give yourself to your wife. Gave himself for her that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of what? There's a lot to discuss about this. If we are to go deep, we might not even conclude this teaching this morning. That's the truth. He gave himself for her. Jesus was, you see, the pattern of how we are supposed to be like husband is supposed to be the pattern of Christ to the church. Jesus was willing to die for the church. He was willing to take all the blame and the sin of mankind upon himself. So which means, as husband, we must be willing to take everything about our wives upon ourselves. That is not easy. Must be willing to die for your wife. It is that serious. I think I mentioned it last week that if you are not willing to die for that woman, don't even marry. Don't go into the business. It means marriage is not meant for you. Because this is the principle. Most people don't know. You must be willing to die. Do you know what Jesus did? The death we were supposed to die, Jesus took it upon himself. This is a serious responsibility for men. That when robbers come, you are willing to stand and say, shoot me. Before you shoot my wife, you got to shoot me first. It is that serious. God forbid that such happen. Maybe most men will be hiding. It means you must be willing to take that bullet for your wife. That's what it means. You must be willing to defend her to the last, even if it has to be with the last drop of your blood. That's what it means. It is that serious. And it becomes so easy for men to do if that wife is a loving wife. If you are only willing to die for someone that you know loves you. So it's both ways. You are willing to die for a woman that has submitted, has played her own role and her part. You are willing to do anything for her. But if it is the opposite, he will pretend, he will defend you, but he will be hiding when the trouble comes. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Yes. So let's move quickly, because of our time, to raising godly children. Yes. Raising godly children. If God has been helping you and has all... Now you already know all the principles, you already know all the concepts. You can get back, you and your wife. If you think there is no home that is 100% perfect, we are all still growing. We are all still growing and learning. So you can go back to these scriptures. You and your wife, meditate therein. Open the scriptures. You see, our trouble these days is that we are not willing to obey the word of God. We are not willing. We come to church most times, we listen to it, and we go back and do what we want. And then when trouble comes, we come back to church and start crying to God.
Oh, come on, God, help me.
But in the first place, it's our trouble, it's our fault that we don't want to obey God's words. And if you find it obeying God's word, simply cry out to him. There is nobody who can do it by himself.
That's right. Come on, Holy Spirit, help.
You just need to cry for the help of the Holy Spirit. And say, Lord, help me. I'm finding this difficult. I want to do it. Just like Paul would say, those things I don't like to do. That's what I always find myself doing. Who will save me from this body of flesh? That was Paul talking. But eventually, it was the same Paul that said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The same Paul was able to say that. That was his testimony later on. But why was he able to give that kind of testimony? Because he prayed about it. So go on your knees. If you find obeying God difficult, cry unto God, Lord, help me. I can't help myself. I need your help to obey your word. Obeying God's word, I must tell you, it is not easy when you are still in the flesh. But it becomes so easy when you are in the spirit. So raising godly children. Can we go quickly to Malachi chapter 2, reading from verse 15 to 16. I'd like to quickly give a preamble of the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi was written primarily to the priests. If you want to do a study about it, go home, read it from chapter 1, you'll find it. It was written to the priest. But then somebody will ask, if this was written to the priest, I'm not a priest, so why are you telling us about what was written to the priest? Maybe I quickly want to quote from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So I'd like to announce to you, whether you know it or not,
right.
In God's presence, you are a priest.
That's right.
The moment you gave your life to Christ and you confess Him as Lord and personal Savior, He called you a chosen generation and you are royal priesthood. So if you are a priest, why are you living like ordinary mankind?
Why?
Priests don't live anyhow. Maybe you don't know. You are a priest. God sees you as a priest and He wants you to behave like one. So this chapter in Malachi was written to us. To all of us. Because He said He called us royal priesthood. And listen to what He said to the priest. So if you're a priest here this morning, can I see you wave your hand? If you recognize that you are one now. Oh, many people don't want to be a priest. You are a priest whether you like it or not. You say, but did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offering. Therefore, take it to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. Uh-oh. This was written to the priest. So even the priests back then were divorcing each other. Priests! I hate divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Do you see that? Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You see, that's New King James. I like to read from another version. You see, these days, when my wife and I study Bible, sometimes we peruse nothing less than about 5-6 different versions. And I thank the dealing of the Holy Spirit, how He expands His words so deeply and so richly. So I like to read from another version. And this version is called Easy to Read. Easy to Read version. So you're going to confirm if it's truly easy to read version. So let's go. God wants husband and wife to become one body and one spirit. Why? So that they would have holy children and protect that spiritual unity. Don't cheat on your wife. She has been your wife from the time you were young. The Lord God of Israel says, I hate divorce and I hate the cruel things that men do. So protect your spiritual unity. Don't cheat on your wife. Truly easy to read. So, but the point is, what is the purpose of marriage according to this scripture? He says, He seeks godly offering. God is seeking godly children. Godly. That's the primary reason. When God says, and a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined with his wife. God's expectation in Genesis, where we studied from last week, from chapter 1, chapter 2, up to chapter 3, God's expectation was that when man began to multiply, there would be godly children. But unfortunately, something went wrong. Even in the first family, the two children that were born, the other one killed the other. That's Cain and Abel. From the very first family, that wasn't God's intention. That was the devil that came into that family and started a discussion with the wife. So like we learned last week, when you see the devil coming with some discussion, please, what are we supposed to do? The Bible says, resist the devil, and he shall flee away from you. So resist him instantly, because he's there to destroy that home. And you could see it almost in the next chapter following, the two brothers. The other one knew nothing, was innocent. And the other one suddenly became jealous. Jealous for what? They both went to serve the Lord. Offered sacrifice. One sacrifice was taken, the other sacrifice was rejected. From that very day, he thought to himself, I will kill my brother. So every day, they go back to mama's kitchen. And they eat from the same plate. Yet, the other brother is planning to kill, even though they were eating from the same plate. The same father, the same mother. So God was seeking godly children. That wasn't God's intention. So let's register it on our minds that the reason why God joined you with your wife is to be able to raise godly generations. And I quickly want to read. Okay, maybe before I do that, let me list. I need to move very fast. Time is not our friend. Time is not our friend. And we're just starting this part of it. Okay, so number one, in raising godly children, the number one point is, provide spiritual, moral, emotional, and material support for the children. That's the responsibility of the couple. To do what? To provide spiritual, moral, emotional, and material support. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Can we quickly go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8? So, but if anyone does not provide... Now, this is talking to the couple. And most importantly, the head of the home. And according to the hierarchy of God, the biblical hierarchy, who is the head of the home? Husbands. So he's talking to the couple, but at the same time, you know, when God is talking to the couple, there is somebody who takes responsibility for what happens in that home. And it is the man. You got to be accountable. It is not superiority or inferiority that makes God said man is the head. No. It's simply because God wants somebody to be accountable and he chose man. So man is accountable and God is speaking to the couples, husband and wife. But who is accountable for this statement? The husband. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied faith. Did you hear that? Is this one in your Bible or is just only on the screen? It's in your Bible. If you don't provide for your house, Bible says you have denied faith. You are no longer a Christian. That's the meaning. You no longer what? A Christian. If you deliberately, you have the ability and you deliberately refuse, not a circumstance, but deliberately, you refuse to go do your responsibility for your family, Bible says you are no longer a Christian. It's not me that said it. It's the word of God. He said he has denied faith, and look at what he had it, and it's worse. He said you are even worse than that guy who goes to club. You are worse than an unbeliever who has rejected Christ. Bible says you are worse. It's the scripture. And the provision is not just material things. The provision includes spiritual provision, spiritual covering for the home. It includes moral support. You have to give the morale to those children. Read your book. You don't leave him loafing around. You got to give him the moral. Daddy, you see, I don't like math. You got to give the moral support. Provide that morale. Provide the motivation. Because if you are not providing that, look at what the Bible said. It said you are worse. It is also not only limited to morals, emotional provisions, material support. Provide everything you can provide. That's what the Bible is saying. Provide for your household. Number two, instruct the children in the way of the Lord. Instruct the children in the way of the Lord. Permit me to sip a little water. That's probably the first time I'm standing on the pulpit drinking water. All through in Nigeria, I could be on pulpit, not drinking water. Am I growing old? Hallelujah. My wife knows that. Amen. Instruct the children in the way of the Lord. There was something God said about Abraham. Let's look at that in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 19. Are we following? Are you tired? Are you bored? All right. I want to know so that maybe we just close here. All right. For I know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You see, sometimes you read from some versions, even though it's English, you start thinking, you are not so sure. Now you know the key, just read another version. So simple. So I'm going to read again from another version, the International Standard Version. I have it here. It says, indeed, I have made myself known to him in order that he may encourage his son. I have revealed, that was God speaking. He said, I have revealed myself to Abraham. So the reason why God revealed himself to Abraham, he said, in order that he may do what? Instruct his son. In order that he may encourage his son. So the reason why God revealed, the reason why you are born again now, is in order that you, say me. Say me. In order that I may encourage my children. Are you seeing that? The reason why, one of the first reasons why you ever knew the Lord is in order that you, say me again, say I may encourage my children. Repeat that. Say I may encourage my children. That's the reason why you, in the first place, you knew the Lord. In order that he may encourage his son and his household. That's the reason. Don't think you became born again for yourself.
That's right.
The first thing is because of your household, your children. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, everybody around you. That was why God chose you. And I like the testimony of my brother Adam the last time, when he was saying how God picked him up and what God is doing in that family right now. That was the purpose.
That's right.
That was why God picked him up. Because God knew if I put myself in the life of this man, I know he will encourage his siblings. I know he will encourage his father. I know he will encourage his mother to know the Lord. And to do justice and what is right. That is the reason. So don't come to church and leave your son at home. If they don't want to come, drag them. Take off the incentives. Cut the TV.
Compel
them. That was what even Jesus said it.
Right.
He said, compel, when he was talking to us in the book of Luke. He said, go out there, invite every. He said, compel them to come. Compel. God wants us to compel people. Especially our household. Compel them. Drag them. Drag them. I shared with some people, you know, in the pneumatology class for those who were there. And maybe last year or upper year, that was privileged to teach in that class. I shared my whole story. I used to be very stubborn.
No.
Are you doubting it? I told you earlier, I like to be frank. I used to be very stubborn. So the only way my mom could monitor me was to always drag me to church. And it worked. My mom would drag me as early as I was 5, would drag me to choir rehearsals. And back then, choir rehearsals was 3 times in a week. So I would go to church on Tuesday. I would go to church on Thursday. I would go to church on Saturday. I would go to church on Sunday. And if she has any meeting on Monday or Wednesday, she will still drag me. So all week long, I was going to church. My friends will go play football. That's why I can't play any sports. My friends will go play football. We call soccer, not football. So my friend will go play soccer. I had no time for soccer. It was church. So I would go from home lessons. After home lessons, you know, back then there was no mobile phone. My mom would be tracking me immediately after home. You know, we would usually go some distance away from home. And then she would just be tracking when we would close from that lesson. As soon as we're closing that, extra lessons in the evening, she's dragging me to church. So no time to have friends. So, and I started by playing tambourines. And then gradually started playing the guitar. And since then, I've been playing guitar in the church.
Amen.
She would drag me. Drag them. Drag them to church.
That's right.
Because he knows he will instruct them in the way of the Lord. Number three. He said, teach them godly principles. I think I need to quickly say this before I go to that number three. You see, Abraham's blessing. Maybe I should finish that verse we were reading from that version. That he may encourage his sons and his household that is born after him to keep the way of the Lord and to do what is right and just, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised. So it means God wouldn't be fulfilling all those promises if Abraham would not instruct his children in the way of the Lord. So almost every promise, or is this almost every promise now, English language, and the Bible is always with a condition. Read your Bible.
Read it.
Deuteronomy chapter 28, and for example, it says, if you will obey the Lord your God and do all I've commanded you,
then
blessed are you when you go out, blessed are you when you come in, blessed are you when you harvest, blessed are you when you sit, blessed are you when you stand up, blessed, everything blessed. Why? If.
Yes.
So even for Abraham, God wouldn't fulfill all those promises if he refuses to obey and instruct his children in the way of the Lord. So some blessings may not come to you until you begin to fulfill this scripture, bringing your children, raising them up in the way of the Lord.
That's right. Waiting on the
blessing. It is then God's blessings will be fulfilled.
That's right.
I was giving an analogy of this to my wife yesterday. I write programs. I do programming. My PhD thesis will require I do a lot of programming. So, and in programming, that is what we call the if condition. There are a lot of conditional statements if you're a programmer. We have the if statement. We have the while, when. A lot of them. And then we use if. So if A is equal to B, and then you start the next line. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Else if, then do this, do this, do this. Else if, then do this, do this, this. Then if there is no other condition, end. Then you put end at the last line. So when the program is running, if the conditions are not met, it just jumped everything and goes to the end. And sometimes you just see program terminated. There is nothing you would do if that condition is not met. It cannot happen. It wouldn't execute those lives. That's how the Bible is. The Bible is like a program statement of if, then do this. If not, end. That's how it is in computer science. And that's how the Bible is written. If, then do this. So there are sometimes what we are praying for, we may not even need to pray so long if only we fulfill the conditions.
There you go. That's right.
Just fulfill the conditions. It naturally begins to happen.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a program. God's word is like a program already written. Fulfill the condition, that will follow.
That way God has
planned. Yes.
Okay.
So number three, teach them godly principles. Teach them every time, anytime, anywhere. Do you know why that statement is like that? Let's read it in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 19 to 20. I think I need to double up my speed now. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Teach them everywhere, anytime, any day, everywhere. That's what the Bible says. On your way to school, teach them. When you are picking them up, if they are a car rider, pick them. If you are escorting them to the junction where they will take the bus, teach them. That's how to do it.
That's right.
And we do that. We don't preach what we don't do. By God's grace. We are not perfect people, but we don't preach what we don't do. That's what we do to our children. We will escort them to bus. Be a good child at school. If you mess up, I'm coming to your school. And we have done that more than two or three times. My wife and I practically went and met the teacher and the counselor. If every other person disobeys and you don't discipline them, please discipline my own child.
Yes.
We give you 100% permission. You may not discipline anybody, but discipline our own children.
Yes. Amen.
That's what we do.
Yes.
We don't preach what we don't do. So teach them everywhere, anywhere, every time. They are sleeping, you are teaching them. They are waking up, you are teaching them. Bible says, teach a child, train a child in the way he should go. When he is grown up, he will not depart from it. That was what happened to me. Why am I here today? Because my mom kept dragging me. You this boy, you will not end up being stubborn. I thank God for her.
Yes.
She's about 60-something, 67 now. And she's still strong. And she's still praying. She goes to mountain to pray. As in physical mountains. That's what my mom does. She's still strong. Sometimes we call phone conference on phone, even from here, together with all my siblings. We will have prayer conference. Pray together on phone. Mm. Teach them. She taught us. Teach them everywhere, anytime they're waking up, don't leave them alone. That's why you became born again, to show them the way of the Lord.
Yes, amen.
So, what else can we teach our children? Teach them to love God, teach them to love their neighbors,
yes.
Teach them to be respectful.
Right.
I went to Miracles. Okay, sorry that I mentioned Miracles' name. Okay, I went to a family. My wife and I visited a family. Not in this church anyway, so that you know. Not in this church. So we visited that family. And there was this daughter of this family that our friend, you know, came that very morning. And the mother of this lady, this woman that we actually visited, that woman was greeting the friend of her daughter. And was calling her name. Hello, how you doing? No response. The second time, no response. And then she had to call her name the third time. I'm greeting you. And I've experienced that not only once or twice elsewhere, that even children, some children, don't even greet, even when you greet them. Teach them to be respectful. In those days, this is how we greet our headers. I have done that to you before. This is how we do. It is not worship. It's a sign of respect. When you see an elderly man, where I came from, you prostrate flat to the ground to greet them as a sign of respect. That's how we greet. The women will go on their two knees. And if you can't go fully on your two knees, you must show that sign of respect. So you don't even wait for an elder to greet you first. The generation of children we have now, they are waiting for their elders to greet them first. And even when they greet them, they don't even answer. They choose to answer when they want to. That's not correct. Teach them. When you see them not greeting, and in those days when visitors visit our homes, and we made a mistake not greeting those visitors. Right there, in the very presence of the visitor, we receive pain. Stop being disrespectful. When you see an elder next time, greet. That was how we were raised. Pain doesn't kill a child. Teach them to be honest. Naturally, children like to just have their way. You may be surprised. Even your own child you are teaching Bible every day is lying. It's just natural. You never lied. Raise up your hand. You never lied to your parents. Okay, you lied like me to my parents. Raise up your hand. So we were all there before. So we have to teach them. Lie is not good. We have taught our own children. Even if you will be disciplined for it, say the truth. Say the truth, not only when it is convenient, at all times. If you ever, there is no permission for lies in this house. That's what we tell them. You cannot lie in this house and go free. Even divine. And you start from when they are young, at age 2. At age 2, I tell Enoch, kneel down, raise up your hand, including divine. That was the first time I did it to divine. He was surprised. I said, kneel down. I said, you think I'm joking? Kneel down, raise up your hand. And then he cried, you do that again? No, I will not do it again. Okay, stand up. You start from when the children are small and young. Don't say it's only a child. They know what they're doing. Sometimes they want to test you and see what you will do. They want to test you whether you are weak. I've given them instructions. So don't fall cheap to those pranks. They know what they're doing. So from age 1, age 2, give them the instruction. Teach them to be kind. Teach them never to lie. Say the truth. Teach them to be bold. That's another thing we need to be teaching our children. Because out there is a wicked world. The world out there is what? It's wicked. So when your child is too jelly, is jelly-like, there is one bully that will want to bully him. But if you teach your child to be bold, stand up to wickedness. I am not saying you should teach your child how to fight. Or how to blow. No, that's not what I'm saying. But teach him how to be bold. That when he or she sees wickedness, he goes straight and reports it. So and so is doing something wrong. Teach your children to be bold. So that nobody will molest them. And that they will not be intimidated by anybody. So that's the responsibility of the home, of the parents to the children. Teach them some nice words like, thank you, sorry, please, forgive me. You know, there are some people, they can never say please. Some people can never say sorry. The reason was because that was how they were raised. But from childhood, tell the child. Always add please when you want somebody to do something. Please, can you help me get that? So that it wouldn't sound when the child grows up, he won't be addressing his friends and neighbor by words that looks like commanding. Because he doesn't add please, it will look like, are you commanding me? But he doesn't know it sincerely. He doesn't know. He has grown all his life never speaking the word please or adding please to any statement he makes. Please, can you get me that broom? And somebody does a favor, say thank you. Even you have to say it many times. Thank you, thank you. Some children, you give them something, just grab it. It's going. No thank you. Okay, let's move. Number 4, avoid dangerous gifts. We're about rounding up now. You know, sometimes we think we love our children. And we give them gifts. Okay, let me quickly read from Matthew chapter 7, 9 to 11. Matthew 7. Or what man is there among you who his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him. So God's expectation is that we give good gifts. But sometimes we don't even know what is the good gift to give to our children. Sometimes, in the name of love, and unknowingly, we give them serpents. Let me give an example. And my apologies. I don't mean to offend anybody here. I don't mean to offend anybody. You see, but a child who is 7 years old, or even 12, or sometimes even 14, you gave him iPhone with internet. That is World Wide Web. And you don't know it's a web that will catch his life and destiny.
Yes, it will.
It's called World Wide Web. I call it Whole Wide World. So you gave Whole Wide World to your daughter or son to manage. The whole wide world, when himself cannot manage his sleeping time and waking up time, he cannot by himself manage his or her assignment. You still tell him or remind him, have you done your assignment? He says, no, but he's caught up in the web. Doing internet, chatting, social media. And he's caught up. You thought it's a good thing. It's as it's good. And it's as it's dangerous. And he's caught up in the midst of that. And then one avatar will show up. And then say, let me look at that. What is that? And then, you know what we did to our children? Our children too, they don't have phone. But you see, any way you do it, whether you give them or not, they have access somehow. They either had access through your phone, or they have access to the TV because the internet is connected to it. And when you are asleep, God help you, you are asleep and they are still awake. They will be looking at stuff that you never knew they knew about. And you, in the name of love, you added one big TV again in their room. You put one big one in the living room. Then you put another big one in your whole room. So every corner they go, there is a web and something to catch them. And then the advert shows up. Uninvited. And say, look at this. Then there's an advert. I want to see that. And then he press. And then start seeing what only adults should be looking at. And some adults. And then you want to try that.
Yeah.
I say, okay. Hey. So you mean people do this?
Uh-huh.
Let me test it.
Uh-huh.
And said, start looking for means to test that. It's like when I was meditating on this during the week, Holy Spirit put this in on my mind. He said, it's like the devil, when he took Jesus to the top of the mountain and showed him the whole wide world. So, even the internet is like the temptation orchestrated by the devil. I think we need to close now. Number 5. Get them occupied with productive activities. Replace those internet with something good. An example is what my mama did. Dragged to church. You know, you don't know what church saved you from. You don't know. And I congratulate you if your children join you for choir rehearsals. You don't know what you are doing to them. Make them productive in some other things. That take those attention from TV, from internet to something productive. Immediately after school, have another school in your house. That same internet, you have so many schools on it. So instead of, there was a time we were, divine was always, it was always game. I said, divine, go and do something educational. I said, do it now. Put it. Say, ABC, go to ABC. I want to see ABC. You will grudgingly go there. ABC. And then gradually start reading ABC. One day he came back and started showing me. Daddy, see, this is E. This is F. This is J. I say, good, 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 good boy, great, do more. That's what we should do. As soon as they are finishing homeschool, take them to drum life. Take them. There is no space because the devil have enough space to catch them. Take them to something else. As he's finishing from that, he's tired. You only eat dinner and go and sleep. No time for internet. That is the wisdom. Apply it. And lastly, I'm going to stop here. Discipline the child when necessary. Discipline. Most of us, we don't want to discipline. We are afraid of the government. Because there are laws. It was recently I learned, my children came home and told me, their teachers told us that the parents have right to discipline them. I said, that's good. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yes. I said, that's correct. That's good. I like, if it is Mississippi alone, I said, maybe because of that, I will stay in Mississippi. Maybe other states, it's not permitted. But I said something to my wife. I said, the same government that said, don't discipline your child, the same government will arrest him and take him to prison. If he eventually grows up to become a nuisance to the society, I bet you that same government will arrest him and waste his destiny in the prison. But something you should have done when he's much more younger, to be productive to himself and the society, the same government said, don't discipline. That's the technique of the devil. It's a satanic policy. I don't think there is any parent who want to kill their children. Please note that disciplining children in love is different from abuse. There is one scripture we taught our children. Foolishness is bound, they all can recite it from Proverbs. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but it is the rod of correction that will drive it far from him. That's how my children say, we drive it far. We taught them that. So that they know there are sometimes you do some things. They say, you did this, you can't go free. We'll lock the door. If you like, go and arrest me. Go and report me to police. We will lock the door. This one, you don't do it. You do that again? No, sir. You do that again? Rod of correction. Let's stop here. At this point, I would like two people to do something for us. We'll all rise on our feet. I will invite my wife. Please permit me to invite my wife. We're going to pray for our children. My wife, pray briefly because of our time.
Yes.
You just come here. Just come. God bless you. And after that, pastor, we pray for the church,
yes,
the entire couple. We have had so much. I trust that the Lord will help us to pray as he leads us, because it's the desire of God that homes and family fulfill God's purpose. You can go ahead.
And we pray that your word will dwell richly in our heart in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that your word will be like a mirror.
Yes.
The Lord, we go and check ourselves on daily basis.
Come on.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't want your death on the cross of Calvary to be in vain. We don't want the price you paid to be in vain. And so there, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, the strength and grace that we need so that we can teach our children, so that we can stand on your word and fill them on daily basis. Father, release that grace upon us. in the name of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Father, we pray that devil will not steal these children from us.
Mm.
Devil will not take them away.
Mm.
Devil will not snatch them away.
Mm.
Father, we continually lay them on your altar.
Mm.
Because they belong to you.
Yes, Lord.
Because they are arrows in the hands of Almighty God.
Mm.
And I pray they will not become arrow in the hands of the devil.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, Lord, I pray that the heart of these children will be soft.
Mm.
Will be gentle to hold your word.
Mm.
In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
They will be useful for themselves. They will be useful for their parents.
Mm.
They will be useful for the community.
Mm.
They will be useful for this generation.
Amen.
And above all, God, they will be useful for you.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Father, Lord, they will be an ambassador. The Lord, you will send them with your word.
Amen.
And they will transform our nation.
Amen.
They will transform our continent.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. And I pray, oh God, that Father, every resources we need, materially, physically, spiritually, to train them up, oh God, you will help us in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We will not fail over them.
Amen.
And they will not fail you, God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Sir, you want to pray for us? Couples, yes.
And Father, we just come before you this evening, Lord, and we thank you for what you have already done in the lives of your children. Lord, we just ask you right now to encourage them, Lord, that we would come together as married couples, Lord, as single people, Lord, that we will rise up, O God, and know that we are the royal priesthood, the holy nation that you've called us to be. Lord, we ask you to encourage them, strengthen them, supply, O God, what's needed, that we might walk diligently, Lord, that we might walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But, Lord, that we will seek your wisdom, your counsel, your guidance daily, O God. Lord, that we would treat each other with that respect and love and mercy and compassion, just like the Christ, Lord, did for the church. Lord, we ask that you would pull together, Lord, work together in unity of spirit and mind, each couple, Lord, that's represented here today. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them again, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. If you have children in children's church, please go.